All right. If you would be seated, please, and get out your Bibles and open up to two passages. If you would get 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in one hand and Romans chapter 12 in the other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in one hand and Romans chapter 12 in the other. It's good to be with you this morning. Seems like the wind is definitely not as strong as it was 2 weeks ago. I'm over the weather. I don't like hot weather, but I'm over this, I'll tell you that. I'd much rather it be cool and so forth than it be blistering hot, but who am I? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to conclude not our series on bodybuilding. We're not going to conclude the greater series this morning, but we are going to look at the last of these one anothering statements that we've been looking at since September. Now, I had originally intended to do this last Sunday, but, you know, things just didn't happen that way. And we spent more time talking about the comfort one another than I had anticipated. I do want to say something, though, sort of by way of introduction as we get started here. Some of you have shared with me something along the following lines. So this is not an exact quote, but multiple people in the assembly have said something to me along the following lines, that they've read their Bible a lot over the years and never really noticed these statements, these one anothering statements, and never really thought of them in the way that I've been trying to explain them or expound upon them here in the last 6 months or so. There are a lot of them. There are more of them than you would think. And the idea of one anothering, again, is coming from Romans chapter 12. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. This is where the idea is coming from. It's coming from the concept and the premise, the doctrinal premise, that we're all members of the body of Christ. That as members of the body of Christ, we are members one of another. And I should probably be careful to say here at the beginning that to be a member of the body of Christ, you have to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You need to stop relying on religious works or law-keeping or performance or your ability to make yourself right with God or make God happy with you and realize that you're a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and when you trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're taken out of Adam and you're put into the body of Christ, okay? Being a member of the body of Christ, there are certain privileges that we have as co-members of the body, and one of them is these one anotherings. Look at Romans 12, verse 4. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone," here it is, "members one of another." And that's where the one anothering comes from. We're members one of another in the body of Christ. And we've seen now for 6 months that that establishes a set of mutually reciprocating relationships that one member of the body of Christ has for another and vice versa, because we are all members of the body in particular with one another. So really, if you want to get real just sort of brass tacks about it, over the last 6 months, we've been studying how we should treat each other. We've been studying how we should behave toward each other, how we should relate to one another as members of the church, the body of Christ, okay? Not necessarily with those that are without or outside of the body. We have talked about that some, but we've been primarily focusing on how, as saints, we are to interact and treat one another. Now, in doing that, we've looked at a lot of different things, and I'm going to bring some of them up here in a little bit. But we find one final one anothering statement in Paul's epistles. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's one final statement that Paul makes about this. And when I say final statement, I'm simply talking about the canonical order of these statements. Okay? In other words, the order that we find them in Paul's epistles. If we start in the book of Romans and we just read through to Philemon, we're talking about the order that they're in Paul's epistles. The last one is this one right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, where it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another." So there it is, edify one another. There's a clear statement that is made there about edifying one another, and then it ends with the statement, "even as also ye do." Now, last Sunday, we talked about the comfort one another. Go back quick to chapter 4. Go back quick to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 18, okay? In verse 18, we saw, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so last Sunday, we looked at the issue of comforting one another and how that relationship one with another in the body of Christ is to work and function. So I'm not going to reteach all of that. I'm just pointing out to you that what it says there in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 is reiterated in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 with the additional information to edify one another. So go back to chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together." So that would be comfort one another. And then he says, "And," or in addition to that, "edify one another." So the last one of these statements, if you take them in the order that we find them in Paul's epistles, the last one of these is the statement to edify one another. Now, I personally find that somewhat interesting because if we've been talking about bodybuilding, if we've been talking about building up the church, the body of Christ, as the main theme of what we're doing in this particular series, it's interesting to me that the last one of these statements would actually be a statement to build one another up, to edify one another, okay? So Paul's last one anothering statement is for believers to edify one another. And again, the verb translated edify is a present active imperative, which means that Paul is commanding believers in the present to be actively engaged in the activity of edifying one another. There's a specific activity that Paul wants believers to be involved in here, and the activity that he wants us to be involved in here is to edify one another. You say, that's great. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. The word edify literally means to build. Okay? It means to build in a literal sense. It means to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. And then the dictionary actually gives, as an example of this, it gives 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. The dictionary is giving you an example of the word edify, the verse that we're reading right now here this morning. Okay? So to edify, again, means to build, to instruct, and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. So we are to be edifying each other. We're to be building each other up. We're to be coming alongside and offering a building type support in the idea of knowledge, in the idea of doctrine, in the idea of faith, holiness, practical sort of life application type things. The body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, the final one anothering is to edify one another. So to me, that's just interesting because what Paul's saying here, his final one anothering statement is really the core of bodybuilding. You're in the body, I'm in the body, we're members one of another. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to edify one another, right? I'm supposed to build you up, you're supposed to build me up. I'm supposed to build you up and vice versa. The reciprocation there on the building up of each other in the faith. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 14. I want you to look at a couple things here. Come back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Excuse me. I got to find it. I went too far. Romans chapter 14. And look with me at verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." Okay? Peace among who? The believers, amongst the members of the body. Okay? "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." Now watch. "And things wherewith one may edify" who? Another. So as I am out in my life, as I am out looking at my life and thinking about my life and so forth, there's two things there in that verse that I should be considering, okay? The first one is what makes for peace and among the brethren, and second, what can I do to make sure that I'm doing what? Edifying the body of Christ. What can I do to make sure that I'm edifying one another? So you have the idea there, okay? Now you're in Romans chapter 14. Go to chapter 15 and look with me at verse 1. Now in this context, we've studied this already. It was a long time ago now, but we studied this that in Romans 14, Paul's talking about the weaker brethren and so forth, and he's talking about the stronger brethren and the weaker brethren and the dynamics and the relationships between them. And the statement that he makes there in chapter 14, verse 19 is sort of after all that discussion or as he's winding that down, and he's saying, look, guys, follow after the things that make for peace. Because when you follow after the things that make for peace, you're following after the things that are going to do what? Edify the body. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves, okay? Let every one of us please who? His neighbor for his good to what? To edification. So I should, in other words, I should not be being selfishly minded, right? I should not be just thinking about myself here as the only priority. I should be thinking about how my thoughts, attitudes, and actions are going to be impacting other people, how they're going to be received by other people, that I need to be doing good unto my neighbor, trying to please my neighbor unto his good for what? Edification, right? Building up the other members of the body of Christ. We think about this, and there's a lot of things to think about. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In this context, Paul's talking about the gifts, and he's expounding the more excellent way, and the main issue here is the issue of edification. The main issue here is the issue of building each other up, okay? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll start at verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now look at verse 3, though. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? To edification and exhortation and comfort. Why? Because the person speaking in the unknown tongue is not understood by the people that are listening to him, right? But when one prophesies, they speak in a language that everybody can hear and know and understand, and in so doing, does it serve the edification of the entire group, okay? So in following after the things that make for peace that one may edify another, the main issue there is conducting yourself in such a way that what you are doing is actually building up other members of the body of Christ, okay? Come with me to a few more passages that I want to look at on this topic. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're in 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 10. And I also want you to get chapter 6. Okay? I also want you to get chapter 6. If I could find it, what I'm looking for. Let's look first at chapter 10, look at verse 23. So here's Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he says to them in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me. Is Paul under the law? No. Are you under the law? No. As members of the church, the body of Christ, we're not under what? The law, right? As believers, we got to get past this idea of asking the question of whether or not something's lawful. Okay? You're not under the law. The issue of legality, the issue of lawfulness is no longer the issue. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Okay? Not everything that's out there for me to do, not everything that's out there for me to involve myself in is going to be expedient. It's not all going to be profitable. It's not all going to be good for me. There's no law against it today in the dispensation of grace because I'm not under the law but under grace, but that doesn't mean I can't find my way into things, into behaviors and thoughts and attitudes that are not expedient for me to be involved in. Okay? And the reason for that is because they're not going to build me up. They're not going to build others up. They're not going to edify myself or other people. You'll see that in a minute. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, there it is, but all things edify what? Not. Well, what are the things that I'm supposed to be following after according to Romans 14? I'm supposed to be following after the things that make for peace, wherewith one may edify who? Another, right? Well, now Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 10, he's saying, look, guys, all things are lawful, but that doesn't mean all things are what? Expedient. All things are not expedient. All things are not beneficial. So as I'm looking at that, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, well, what am I going to be involving myself in if all things are lawful? He goes on and says, all things are lawful, but all things edify what? Now, listen, not everything out there is going to build you up spiritually. Now, you can think about that a few different ways. Obviously, there's the obvious sins of the flesh that are out there for you to partake in and participate in if you so choose, right? The more egregious ones, adultery, fornication, these types of things, right, that you might be able to think about, drunkenness, these sorts of things. But there's also things that are out there that are not necessarily bad, but they may not actually edify you. Michigan football, Chicago Cubs, Detroit Lions, definitely not edifying. Okay. Now, if I want to watch that, or if I want to go to a game or whatever, there's not necessarily anything inherently evil about that, but it's not necessarily building me up what? It's not necessarily edifying me or somebody else either. Now, I'm not going to be a religious moralist and a legalist and tell you never to watch the Cubs or the Bears. I'll probably tell you not to watch Michigan State and the Lions, but that's a different thing, right? Okay? My point is, you can do that. Under grace, are you free to go do that if you want to? But can you still overindulge in things that are not necessarily outrightly sinful and overindulge your things that are of no value to you or the body of Christ in terms of edification? Yeah. Okay? It's lawful, it's permissible, it's not necessarily bad, wrong, or evil, but it's also not necessarily what? Edifying. It's also not necessarily going to build you up. Okay? Let's look at a couple more things along these lines before we move on. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I should have read the next verse, and I forgot to. The issue is edifying. The whole discussion, Paul's whole discussion here about the tongues and about the gifts and about prophecy and all this stuff, the whole issue in it is not about self-aggrandizing. It's not about demonstrating that God's doing something for me that he's not for you. It's not about trying to, you know, beseech God to do more for me than he's already done. It's about whether or not the church is being what? Edified. We already read verse 3. Look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. The reason why prophecy is to be preferred over tongues is because prophecy edifies the entire church. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who? Himself. He edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth who? The church. Not just himself, but also what? The rest of the body of Christ. The rest of the local assembly in that area, right? I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive what? See, tongues is not edifying to the church, according to Paul, unless there's somebody there who can interpret what? The tongues. Because the person that's speaking in tongues is edifying who? Himself. The person that's prophesying is edifying who? The entire church. Verse 6. For now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Okay? Even even things without life-giving sound. So now he's going to use an illustration. Whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall know what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Understand what Paul's saying here. Okay? Until very recently in military history, how did armies communicate with themselves on a battlefield? Through trumpet calls. Right? You have the call to assembly, you have the charge, you have all these things that were communicated to an army by the blowing of a trumpet so that everybody could what? Could hear it, right? Well, if the bugler or the trumpeter is unclear and non-distinct and is doing it in a way that nobody understands what he's saying, then you're going to have mass chaos where? On the battlefield, right? Well, Paul's comparing that to the situation in Corinth when everyone's woohoo going around speaking in what? In tongues. He's saying it's that no one is edified here because it's just chaos. And he compares it to a bunch of to an army on a battlefield. And how are they going to know what they're supposed to do unless there's a distinction in the what? Sound. So unless there's an interpreter, Paul says no one is edified in the church by what? By tongues. Verse 9. Here it is. He says, so likewise ye. So he just said the thing about the trumpet. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For he shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore I know not the meaning of the voice. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Folks, this proves that tongues in your Bible are not a bunch of ecstatic gobbledygook talk. Tongues in your Bible are real, discernible what? Languages. Okay? They're not a bunch of extant speech. They're real, discernible languages. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel unto what? What does Paul want him to be good at? He wants him to be good at edifying the church. He wants him to have some skill. He wants him to have some knowledge. He wants him to have some ability in how to edify the church, how to build one another up. How to, in this context, he's talking about having doctrinal understanding, the doctrinal understanding that'll build you up and edify you and fortify you and give you a standing in an understanding of what's going on. That doesn't happen if the people don't what? Understand what's going on. In the same context, drop down to verse 26. He says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Unto edify. It's actually fleshly for a believer to run around with their spiritual gift or whatever it is in a way that is just demonstrating something they think they have and not focused on the edifying of what? The body of Christ. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. Paul says, again think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your what? Let me ask you a question Did Paul have to do some hard things with the Corinthians? Did he have to tell them some stuff that wasn't necessarily easy for him to tell them or for them to hear? Yeah. But why did he do it? He did it for their what? Edification. He did it for their edifying. When he has to tell them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man who's in the gross fornication there, that they need to send him out of the assembly until he repents and changes his mind, okay? Repentance here being a change of mind, and he changes his mind about who, what he's doing and so forth, and his activity and his behavior, okay? In 2 Corinthians, he tells him to let the guy what? To let him back in, right? Everything Paul did, he says he's doing it for their what? Edification. He's doing it for their edifying. He's doing it to build them up. Even the times when he had to be hard with them, even the times when he had to be a little bit harsh with them, and he had to scold them a little bit, and he had to say, I stand in doubt of you. I don't know. Did you really get it? Did you really understand it? Because you're running around. Actually, he said that to the Galatians, my mistake. He never says that to the Corinthians. I got confused there for a second. My point is, all the behavior that he's addressing them on, he's always doing it for their what? For their edification. For their building up. Come with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The issue of edifying occurs three times in this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Now again, in this context, he's speaking about the gifts. Because he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'm not going to get into it long and hard this morning, but you need to notice something there about verse 11. It says he gave them. Okay? What did he give them for? What's the first word in verse 12? For. So that's going to tell you what he gave them for. What did he give them for? He gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for what? The edifying of the body of Christ. The reason why God gave spiritual gifts to the body of Christ was so that the body of Christ could be edified until the Word of God was what? Complete. And once the Word of God was complete, the completed Word would take the functionality of what those gifts were doing, and it would edify those saints in sound what? In sound doctrine. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the first word in verse 13? Till. That's a time word. That means that these gifts that he gave weren't going to be being given forever. There was going to be a time when they were be given till we all come to the unity of the faith, unto a knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the first word in verse 14? That tells you the purpose and the intent of what he gave them for. So verse 12 says what they were given for. Verse 13 how tells you how long they're going to last. And verse 14 tells you why they were given. Okay? And they were all given so that the body of Christ could be what? Edified. Verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. Here it is. Unto the edifying of itself. How? In love. So again, the body of Christ, how does the body of Christ edify itself? The body of Christ edifies itself when the individual members of the body edify one another. Let me say it again. How does the body of Christ edify itself? The body of Christ edifies itself when the individual members in particular of the body edify one another. Do things to build each other up. Now, you never thought about this, that what God wants you to do is to edify your spouse. Will that change the way you think about your marriage? Is your spouse a member of the body of Christ? Hopefully. So as a member of the body of Christ, is that a member of the body of Christ that I have the instruction to edify? So if I act like, treat like, talk like, or behave in ways that are unedifying, then I am not doing my part to edify the body of Christ. because I'm not being edified toward my spouse. If I'm tearing down and ripping down and pointing out fault and failure and doing all these kinds of things, then I'm not edifying the body of Christ. What about my kids? If you're just pointing out their failure and their hardship and their mistakes and their inability to measure up to your standard, and you're not doing anything to edify them and to encourage them and to try to build them up in the truth, then you're not edifying one another. You're not edifying the body of Christ. Let me tell you something that I've learned from this series personally, on a personal level. I can read books about parenting. I can do all this stuff. But my number one job as a parent is to point my children to Christ. That's my number one job. And how I point them to Christ is in the way I talk to them, in the way I relate to them, in the way I deal with and interact with them, in a way, hopefully, that's consistent with the way my Heavenly Father deals with who? Me. And you know what my Heavenly Father does when I don't do when I do stupid stuff? He says, Brian, you're under my grace. I've forgiven you of that. What we need to do, you need to forgive yourself and we need to move on. Okay? Now that all that comes to a head, you're in chapter 4, Ephesians, go to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Man, I tell you what, that verse will read your meter. That means that anything that we say as saints, the things that come out of our mouths, need to come out of our mouths in such a way that they edify the people that we speak to. That what we say and how we say it builds them up. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes you don't have to say things that are hard. And how do I know that? Because Paul said hard things to the Corinthians, and we just read in 2 Corinthians that everything he did for them was for their what? Edification. Okay? Sometimes a spouse needs to hear something that is not going to be easy for them to hear. Sometimes a child needs to hear something that's not going to be easy for them to hear. Sometimes another member of the body of Christ or another member of the local assembly or whatever the case may be needs to hear something, right? Because we also had a one anothering there about that we needed to admonish one another, right? But in admonishing one another, the object, the goal, the thing that we're driving towards is that there would be edification, is that there would be building up. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use. How do you use your words? Your words have a use. Your words can be used in a way that's edifying. Your words can be used in a way that's what? Unedifying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that word... Speaking in tongues now. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What's the next word? That. That's the, circle it. It's the purpose and the intent. That it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. That tells me something very important. What that tells me is when what I'm going to say to somebody is going to be legalistic and is going to put them under a legalistic requirement of if then, and it's not going to be ministering grace to them, then it's certainly not going to do what? Edify them. Because the things that edify, which is good to the use of edifying, that, the purpose and the intent, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Folks, we're going to talk about this in some future studies in this series. But we are ministers with our mouths to edification or to the opposite. Okay? We can all stand up here and give the litany of mistakes, shortcomings, and so forth that we have in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, of instances where we have not been edifying, where we have not been using our words and so forth in a way that is good to the use of edifying. Come back with me to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 19. I want to try to bring some stuff together here. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may what? So I ask myself this question. What things make for peace? And what things build up other members of the body of Christ? Because those are the things that I'm supposed to be following after, right? I'm supposed to be following after the things that make for peace and the things that edify, right? So I ask myself, okay, well, what things are those? And I can't help but answer with the following answer. Practice the other one anotherings. Now, I'm just going to read you the list here, okay? We're not going to go through the whole thing. But if I go to Romans 12, there's a few right in the immediate vicinity here that we'll look at. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. Now, let me ask you, if I was kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, do you think that would make for peace and build people up? Okay. What about the rest of the verse? With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. If I practice the issue of preferring one another, do you think that would make for peace and edify? What about Romans 14, verse 13? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What if we practice that? Would that make for peace and would that edify? Okay? What if we practice Romans 15, verse 5? What if, where it says, Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. If we practice the one anothering of like-mindedness one toward another, would that make for peace and edify one another? Okay? What about verse 7? Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. What if we received one another as Christ has received us? Would that make for peace and would that edify? Okay? What about Romans 16, 16? What about Romans 16, 16? Salute one another with a holy kiss. Now don't start kissing me, okay? But you understand my point, right? What if we practice these other one anotherings? And what I'm trying to get you to see is in practicing and taking these one anotherings seriously, would we be accomplishing the final one anothering and actually be edifying one another? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What if we practiced and endeavored to have the same care one for another? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If we had the same care one for another, do you think we'd be making for peace and edifying each other? Come with me to Galatians 4. So if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm trying to tie all of these things together. What about Galatians chapter 4, verse 14? Actually, that's a misprint. It should be Galatians 5, verse 14. And all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Before that, in verse 13, it said, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, do what? Serve one another. So if you and I, by love, serve one another, would we be making for peace and edifying one another? I don't want to sound like a broken record here, but I want you to think about these things. So here's the contrast then. Look at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If we do that, what are we going to have? If you do that, are you going to have peace? No. And the lack of peace is going to produce zero edification. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If we desire vainglory, if we're provoking and envying one another, is that going to make for peace? No. And in not making for peace, there's not going to be any edification. Chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we help each other bear one another's burdens, and we thereby fulfill the law of Christ, will we be making for peace and edification? You guys are with me, right? Okay. You're not all asleep because of the time change. Go to Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4, I can't help it. It's just fascinating to me that if you've paid attention to all of these one anotherings as you've read through Paul's epistles, by the time you get to the last one where it says edify one another, you should be like, duh, I've learned how to do this. Because why? I've paid attention to all the other one, because here, I've been getting it the whole way through. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, in all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, putting up with, not dealing with on the basis of wrath and judgment. If we forbear, are we making for peace and edification? Chapter 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we're forgiving one another and emulating Christ's work, Christ's attitude and action toward us, where we'll be having peace and edification. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, if we're comforting one another with these words, if we're able to give people the doctrine that they need and the remembering of who they are and what God has done for them and what their hope is and who their hope is in, that our hope is not in ourselves, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are able to provide comfort, will that bring peace? Will that bring edification? And finally, we end up back where we started in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. It just seems to me that as I think about Paul's statement there in Romans, to follow after the things that make for peace, wherewith we may edify one another, and then you follow that all the way through Paul's epistles, by the time you get to Thessalonians, you're taught how to be edifying. You're taught how to edify one another. You're taught that by practicing and by manifesting and by renewing your mind, okay, and by putting on the new man and not functioning in the old man, we're taught how we can actually be edifying. And as we edify one another, the body of Christ edifies itself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. So I want you to, in my sort of, as I work my way to the end of this, few minutes left, I just want you to think about the following. A church body that chose to practice the principles of one anothering would be characterized by meaningful and deep concern for fellow believers, which would show up in the following, it seems to me. First, connectedness. Colossians 2:19, Paul talks about being that your hearts may be comforted, being knit together in what? Love. First would be connectedness, a knitting together. Second would be accountability. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, a striving together. I'm not a lone ranger. You're not a lone ranger. We're in this what? Together. Third would be edification, the edifying of one another, like I just said. The edifying of one another, the edification of one another would lead to growth, would lead to spiritual growth. It would lead to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, a growing up in Him. As we grow in Him, and as we grow up in Christ, it would lead to unity. It would lead to like-mindedness, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as what? Better than who? Themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And out of that unity, we would then have a motivation. And the motivation that we would have is that it would be the love of Christ that constrains us. And you know what the motivation would produce? The motivation would produce ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, Paul talks about the household of Stephanas and how they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that, so let me go through all that again. You'd have an assembly that practiced the one anotherings. You'd have connectedness. You'd have accountability. You'd have edification. You'd have growth. You'd have unity, motivation, ministry. And in the ministry, you know what you would have together in the ministry? You'd have fellowship. Paul talks about our fellowship in the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Turn to Ephesians 3. And we would also enjoy the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So the one anotherings produce connectedness, accountability, edification, growth, unity, motivation, ministry, and fellowship. And they would all be coming out of the life of Christ. Okay? We had the whole conference on the renewed mind. We went through all that stuff. I talked about the brain. We did all this stuff and the heart and how your heart's good and how God has put His Holy Spirit inside your heart and so forth and how there's nothing wrong with your inner man and how you've been totally made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just renovated. You're not just fixed up. You're not just cleaned up a little bit. No, you're a new creature in who? Christ. And the only thing that's in process still, the only thing until the day of redemption that we have to think about, that we have to give attendance to, is the renewing of what? The mind. And when you renew the mind, the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit rewire the way you think about things in your brain. And as your brain is rewired from away from the course of the world and plugged into who God has made you in Christ because of the doctrine and because of who you've been in Christ, you start to think differently, you start to act differently, and you start to follow the one another. And as you follow the one anotherings and you manifest those things, it produces connectedness and accountability and edification and growth and unity and motivation and ministry and fellowship. Now understand, the principle of one anothering builds the body of Christ. The results of this process, the results of this edification, the results of this process as we edify one another is, number one, people will look forward to coming together as saints. I hope you're here because you want to be here. Not because you have to be. If you're here because you think you're making God more happy with you for being here, what grace teaches you is that you don't need to be here for God to be happy with you because He's already happy with you and His Son. What you need to be here for is a desire to want to be with the believers and to get edification. And to get the Word of God in you, not for a story, not for 6 hours of singing, not for all of that, but to get this into your inner man. Okay? And that's why this church exists. Is to take this book and teach it rightly divided in a way that you can understand it, so that once you understand it, it can get into your inner man, and God the Holy Spirit can edify you. Not me, not somebody else, not somebody else you're listening to on the internet, but God the Holy Spirit through His Word. So the first thing that one anothering would produce is a desire for the believers to want to come together. Third, fellowshipping becomes a priority. Did I say third? I meant second. Third, the results are going to provide for you a natural platform for evangelism. I have to say just my honest opinion that a lot of things that I've seen regarding evangelism are somewhat contrived. Because when the saints come together and we look forward to being here and we're edifying one another, the outgrowth of that in your life should be a desire to want to tell people about Christ. Not because you got a thing in your pocket. How many people? Ooh, okay, I'm good. Okay? These results of true body life will fuel a positive, growing expectation about life and ministry. I want to share with you a verse from Ecclesiastes in conclusion. Come with me to Ecclesiastes 4. Where we're going with this series from here is I want to take Romans 14 there, verse 19, about making for peace and edifying. And I want to talk to you about some specific issues related to that. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, start at verse 9. Says here, two are better than one. One. Because they have a good reward for their what? Folks, if you're going to go through the things that we go through as believers, would you rather do it by yourself or with someone else? Verse 10. For if they fail, the one will do what? Lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone. When he falleth, for him not another, for he hath not another to what? Help him up. We need to be together as saints. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall stand with him. And a threefold cord is not quickly won. I understand that's Ecclesiastes, I understand that's God's word to the nation of Israel, but there's a principle there that applies to us. And it applies to us in the following way, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 5. Again, where we started this journey looking at these things. So keep in mind what we just read in Ecclesiastes. So we being what? Many. Are one body in who? Christ. And every one members one of what? Another. It's imperative for us as saints to understand that we need each other. that we need to be together in fellowship, that we need to be together in communion with each other. Because each one of us has something that God the Holy Spirit has tempered the body, wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, together in a way as it has pleased Him. And that means every single member of the body has something to offer and has been put into the body in such a way so that the whole thing fitly framed together by that which every joint supplieth, right? Giveth increase unto the edifying of itself, how? In love. And when you remove that piece from it, or that piece removes itself from it for whatever reason, you might be impairing the function of what? The body of Christ. So I see the one anotherings here in a way that I had totally overlooked until, and I'll give credit again to the individual who first pointed it out to me, which is Brother Des Strider. And then once he sort of turned me onto it, I started studying it and reading about it and looking at it in a way that I'd never seen before. And we're done talking specifically about the one anotherings, but we are not done with this series. Because what I want to do next is look at that principle of following the things that make for peace so that we can edify one another. And then I want to look at some specific things that Paul talks about in his epistles about things to avoid along those lines and then things to follow along those lines. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time and for your word. We're grateful for these saints that have come out this morning to hear your word preached. We're grateful for the visitors that have joined us this morning. We pray that they would be edified and encouraged in your word for having come out. We're grateful for the assembly, for the teachers, for the musicians, for the body that participates in just everything that goes on here, and for the local assembly and this manifestation of the body of Christ, Grace Life Bible Church. We pray that we will take what we've learned so far in this series in a serious way. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Amen.